I just want to start off by sharing this with all of you. Grace swallows up sin. Sin cannot stop God's favor from flowing in your life. Grace, God's favor will stop sin. Actually, the terms grace and favor is synonymous. It's one and the same. In the Greek, it is charis. Grace is unearned, undeserved favor. So that qualifies all of us. Yes. Come on. Yes. You know, when I was in high school or secondary school, I have a problem. Even as a teenager, I could not stand up in class and read. For some reason, I could not stand up. I mean, my ears would go red. The girls in the class would start laughing at me. And the same teacher would always come in and of all the students would ask me to stand up and read. That's what we call sadist. I forgive him. Hallelujah. And I was a stutterer. I could not even start reading. I would stammer. And that was my biggest problem when I was in high school. And not too long ago, a few years back, one of the teachers in that school, one of my form teachers, she was in the congregation. And she wrote a note to me expressing something to this effect. What I'm seeing is a miracle. God chooses people who are stutterers and stammerers to preach to multitudes. You know, you don't have to despair because of your disqualifications. You can glory in your infirmities, in your weaknesses, because God's grace is undeserved, unearned favor. You know why God does things like that? So that when people who know me as a stutterer and they see me up in my church preaching to thousands of people, they will say this, this has to be God. And God gets the glory. Amen? The Apostle Paul says that, he says it like this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace of God that was with me was not in vain. And as God's grace can be on you to be a musician, but you say, I don't have time for that, it is in vain. You're not flowing in it. And he says, the grace of God that was on me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So what God does is that God gives you grace to be a host, be a musician, be a Sunday school teacher. And then when you use the grace he gives you, he rewards you for using the grace he first gave you. He will find every excuse to bless you. He's that kind of God. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, the grace of God is the only thing that will cause you to labor more abundantly than they are. Amen. You'll be like a burning bush burning and yet not burning out. In fact, sometimes my biggest problem in church, they will tell you this, I don't know when to stop. Hence, the clock and the timer in Hillsong, because Pastor Brian knows me really well. Amen. You know, when you are full of grace, this is not a message, it's my life. Yes. And I want to say this again, grace is not a doctrine. Grace is a person. Yes. Notice the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Have you noticed truth is on the side of grace, not on the side of the law? You know, there are always people who are so afraid that grace would cause license to sin. And yet in Titus, it says the grace of God that has appeared to all men. Grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness. There is a Apostle Prince. We got to preach more on denying ungodliness. No, it doesn't say we preach. It says the grace of God will teach us to deny ungodliness. Our part is not to teach denial of ungodliness. Our part is to teach God's grace, and God's grace will teach people to deny ungodliness. Amen. Grace is a teacher. It's a wonderful teacher. We have only to expose people to his undeserved favor, his grace, and grace will teach them from within. Amen. Hallelujah. It has changed everything that I look at in the scriptures. Even the Bible says in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, you probably see it up here, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God definite article. In the body of Christ today, we see, we call, we look at the power of God. We want the power of God unto salvation, don't we? The word salvation here is a very rich Greek word. It means not just saved from hell. I mean, the body of Christ only thinks of salvation as being saved from hell. It's more than that. It is your wholeness, your health, your peace of mind, your prosperity. And what is the power of God unto your wholeness, unto your peace of mind, unto your marital well-being? What is the power of God? Fasting, praying, long prayers. That's not the answer. And that's where we charismatics have gone in. Thank God for prayers. Thank God for all this. But the power, the is the definite article. Amen. I don't have to teach English people that. But in case there might be one school dropout here, the is the definite article. The power of God. What is the power of God? The gospel of Christ. And make sure you get the right gospel, because the next verse says, for in this gospel that brings that power, in it the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of man, the righteousness of God, which is a gift, is revealed. Make sure the gospel, the true gospel you hear, unveils righteousness. Not from faith to works, from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Actually, the Greek grammatical structure there says, the righteous by faith shall live. The righteous by faith shall live. Amen. People are dying all over the place and dying before their time because of guilt and condemnation. Long before there was poverty, sickness, disease, depression in the Garden of Eden, there was condemnation. Adam hid himself behind fig leaves. Last night we saw that when you are under law, faith becomes inoperative. Law voids faith and makes the promise of no effect. And I shared with you that the only two persons in the Gospels Jesus said had great faith were Gentiles. Most likely they never knew what the law was all about. They were not law conscious, they were just Jesus conscious. They had great faith because they have a great assessment and revelation of Jesus. Amen. Now, those of you in the Word of Faith circle, you've heard probably this teaching that Jesus cursed the fig tree, and he said what? From that incident, have the faith of God. For whosoever shall speak to the mountain and not doubt, the mountain shall move. Amen. Yes. But it always intrigued me, why did he curse the fig tree? In other parts of the Gospels, it will say, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will speak to the sycamore tree. You know, the sycamore is a type of fig tree. Again, figs. He always illustrates by speaking to the fig tree. Why the fig tree? Because the first time fig leaves were mentioned, it is a picture of self-righteousness. Adam covered himself. Instead of blood covering, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness and remission of sins. Adam covered himself with salad dressing. With thick leaves. And what Jesus is saying, before your faith can flow like a river, you have to curse self-righteousness under the law. You have to curse self-righteousness in your life and just embrace the righteousness of God. You have to remove guilt and condemnation in order for your faith to flow. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's all because of Jesus that we are enjoying the favor of God. Don't think for one moment that there is no condemnation for us, there is no curse for us today. Even though we blow it, we may miss it, we still fall, but there is no curse over our heads, there's no condemnation for us. Do not think it's because of God's mercy. It is because of God's righteousness. Because God will not punish the same sin twice. You know, there's a story in the Bible of King Darius and Daniel. King Darius, like Daniel, the Bible says God brought Daniel into favor. Daniel has a lot of favor. And Darius liked Daniel. But then there was a law in the land, and Daniel violated the law. Amen. Now, the king was torn between his heart and the law. He has no choice. Even though he didn't want to cast Daniel into the lion's den, he has to do it to uphold the integrity of the law. But when he threw Daniel into the mouth of the roaring lions, God shut the lion's mouth. And there were no lion cubs either, because later on when he threw Daniel's opponents in, they were finished before they dropped to the bottom. The lions pounced on them, right? These are real lions. God shut their mouth. Now, the next day, the king ran and the king says, "Oh, Daniel, has the God you serve delivered you?" And y'all know the answer. God delivered him handsomely, hallelujah. He came out of that pit and the enemies were thrown in, and before they reached bottom, they were killed by the lions. Now, supposing someone came to the king and said, the next year after that or whatever, and said, "Do you know that Daniel violated your law?" What would the king say? "And your law declares such should be thrown into the pit." The king says, "I cannot do that. If I do that, I'll be unrighteous." Why? Because Daniel has already been sentenced. Amen. Now the justice and the righteousness of the king demands Daniel's acquittal. Amen. Are you listening? Because Jesus Christ died in your place. Your sins are forgiven, not because you escaped. Your sins are forgiven because your sins have been judged. But in the body of Jesus Christ. And because your sins have been judged, God's righteousness that judged your sins today demands your acquittal. Amen. We are not forgiven just based on mercy. We are forgiven according to God's righteousness. God is righteous in making the sinner righteous. Righteous to what his son has done. God is faithful and just. These are judicial terms to forgive us our sins. Amen. When the blood was put on the doorpost on the night of the Passover, and the angel of death passed by, God says, "When I see the blood," not when I see your good works, "when I see the blood," not when I see your good name, "when I see the blood, I'll pass over you." The reason the firstborn escaped is not because of God's mercy. It's because of God's righteousness. Why? There's already been a death. The blood means there has already been a death. The lamb died for the firstborn. Jesus died for us. He died as us. Therefore, today, God's righteousness is on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us? And this revelation was so strong in the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's almost like in Romans 8. He begins with no condemnation, and the whole chapter ends with no separation from his love, in between victory. Yes. Amen. He goes on saying, "Who shall lay a charge to God's elect? Who is he who condemns?" Amen. Ooh. If we stop right here and go back, we are blessed. Amen. Now I want to read to you a passage of scripture. It's taken from 1 John 4. And that will be the main thrust of what the Lord has laid on my heart tonight. All right. 1 John 4:16 says, "We have known and believe the love that God has for us." Now, how many of you know that God loves you? How many of you believe that God loves you? That means you have faith in that love. It's not enough just to know. You must believe. Come on. You know, there are women asking their husbands all the time, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Right? Eve asked Adam that one time. Adam said, "Who else?" You see, sometimes, listen carefully, the truth, if the truth is not belief, it will not help you. The truth of the matter is that the husband loves the wife. That's the truth. But the wife does not believe in the truth, she will still feel a sense of rejection, low self-esteem, although the truth is that the husband loves her. Parents and children are the same. There are children who don't believe the parents love them, although the parents love them passionately, would give their life for them. So at the end of the day, it's not the truth that sets you free. It's the knowledge of the truth that sets you free. Amen. So we have known and believe. Say believe. the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now the next verse says, love has been perfected amongst us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Never forget, today God is no more assessing or judging you based on who you are. God is judging and assessing you today, believer, based on the perfect man at his right hand. As he is, so are we in this world. Do not ask, am I accepted before God? Am I pleasing to God? No, those are wrong questions to ask. Ask, is Christ accepted before God? Is Christ pleasing to the Father? Can he ever come under condemnation again? As he is, so are we in this world. Amen. And the Bible says, next verse, there is no fear in this love, in agape love, the love of God, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. This word here, torment, is the fear of punishment or tormenting punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Folks, if you are having some fears in your life, fear of the future, fear of not having enough, fear of losing someone, fear of a disease or whatever, the Bible says perfect love will cast out fear. Yeah. And perfect love is not your love and my love. They surely are imperfect. Perfect love is his love for us. Once you know how much he loves you, fear will go out of the window. Amen. 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 Next verse, it says here, we love him because he first loved us. Now, in the original Greek, the word him isn't there. It just says, we love because he first loved us. We love him, we love one another because he first loved us. Now, the law, the sum total of the law, according to Jesus, is this: thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second, love your neighbor like yourself. Now, this is the sum total of the law. Now, there are still people preaching that. Like I did years ago. I was a youth president in my church. And I would preach messages that are strong and powerful to the young people. Like, you gotta love God. You gotta love God with passion. And all the while, I'm asking myself, how do I do that? And I'm preaching to the young people. You gotta love God. And actually, I didn't realize I was putting them under the law. Because the sum total of the law is that you shall love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Has anyone done that in the 1500 years of Israel under the law? Not one. Not a single one has done that. God knew it all the while, that under the law, no one could love him like this. Come on, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, no one could. And God knew it all the while. So you know what God did? God says, in effect, watch me now. I will love you with all my heart, all my soul. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. I love that little word, soul. It speaks of intensity. Amen. God loves us. Now, the focus today is not on my love for him, that's the law, but his love for me. Amen. That's the focus. That's grace. And when I realize how much he loved me, I wind up falling in love with him. Today, I'm passionately in love with Jesus. When I talk about Jesus, I'm oblivious of the time. Amen. But don't worry, tonight I am conscious. I am merciful. I'll tell you this. When you realize how much God loves you, you love. You love him, you love everyone around you. We love because he first loved us. Now, which is more consistent? Your love for God, which is constant? Your love for God or God's love for you? Maybe after Sunday in Hillsong, all right, in Hill City, the greatest places to be, amen, in all of Sydney, in all of Australia, the most alive place, amen. Your love for Jesus is an all-time high on Sunday. And then Monday comes. And Tuesday. And then Wednesday. Amen. Our love for him is not constant, is it? But his love for you Monday, Tuesday, every day, Wednesday, Thursday, is always a constant. Hallelujah! Do not put your eyes on your love for Him. That's being under the law. Put your eyes on His love for you. And you will end up loving. We love because He first loved us. You know, in Singapore, every 17-year-old boy is automatically drafted into the army. All right, because it's national service, it's compulsory. And I was drafted into the Navy. And when I was in the Navy, my first opportunity I got to be on a fighter ship. And we were in choppy waters, and I've never been in waters that choppy. And you know, a fighter ship is just a small ship. And it was moving around, and I felt like throwing up. All the guys, you know, all the rookies with me felt like throwing up. And then the officer came on board and says, "You guys feel like throwing up, huh? They look yonder to the horizon. Can you see that straight line there? Fix your eyes on that which is constant." As I kept my eyes on that which is constant, even though things were wavering and moving around me, after for a while I felt better, and then I felt stabilized. Where do you put your eyes on? Your love for God that fluctuates, or His love for you that never fluctuates? And you will end up stable, immovable, unshakable. Hallelujah! Amen. Amen. And yet, unfortunately, in most of my preaching in my early days, I would preach on, you gotta love God. The reason you're having problems is you don't love God enough. Amen. Just to let you know, I can preach. You people are lukewarm. There's no passion, there's no fire. You gotta love God more. And all the while, I was preaching the law. Because the law is, you must love God all your heart. And I didn't know that I was putting people under bondage. And the people felt guilty. They left church. Not because they were rebellious, because they were sincere. They just said that, you know what, I'm giving up on this whole thing. Because honestly, I feel like a hypocrite. I don't really love God. Actually, all the while, I've never unveiled the love of God for them. I've not preached the new covenant. You know, most of my failures in times past in the pulpit is a failure of unveiling the loveliness of Jesus. And my young people were not rebelling against Jesus. They're rebelling against religion. Because the law cannot make anyone perfect. The law only condemns. The law to be the law has to be inflexible. It bends over, is no more the law. Come on, please understand. Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor Prince, I would have you know I love God. With all your heart? With all your soul? With all your mind? With all your strength? No, that law was given to show you up. So that you will see, now watch God. God so loved us with all His heart, all His soul, all His mind, and cried, "It is finished." Amen. You know, on the night of the Passover, or the Last Supper, rather, Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me," to His disciples. Do you remember that Peter looked to John, who was leaning on Jesus' bosom? And that's a wonderful picture of depending on His love. The bosom is the place of love. And John knew the secret. I have a teaching called The Secret of John. And, you know, I found out that the Bible calls John the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I used to think that of all the 12, Jesus loved John the most. Because John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Until one day I found out that that phrase appears only in John's own gospel. So, what was John doing? Now, hear me now. There's something powerful here. What was John doing? Let me explain. It's like this. Jesus loved all the 12. Amen. He loved them all intensely. But John knew it. John was practicing the love of Jesus for him. It's like Let me illustrate like this. Let's say Pastor Brian, Pastor Joel, and myself. Last night we went to take some coffee to fellowship. So we go to Gloria Jeans. Where else? Amen. That's the best place on planet Earth for coffee. You go any other place, you are backslidden. And you have fallen short of the gloria of God. Amen. Amen. Okay. Now, I see some serious faces. Just kidding. So supposing all three of us, Brian, Joel, and myself, we're all fellowshipping over coffee. I go home and I write in my diary, tonight, three wonderful men of God were at Gloria Jeans. Pastor Brian, Pastor Joel, and the pastor whom Jesus loved. Now, how many understand? I'm practicing Jesus loved them as much, but I'm practicing the sense of His love. Come on. And like the title of my series, good things happen to people who know that God loves them, who know and believe the love that God has for them. I find wonderful things happening. Amen. For one thing, your self-esteem will always be on unshakable ground. It's not dependent on who you are. It's not dependent on your profession, on your whether you pass your exams. It's always on that which is unshakable, God's love for you. Amen. Do you know the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians, one of the most spiritual churches? He prayed this prayer, that you may know the love of Christ. Yeah. Not love for Christ, love of Christ for you. Right. That you may know the length, the depth, the breadth, the height of it. And what's the result? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Yeah. I've never heard that preached, you know, for years. I heard that when you pray in tongues a lot, you'll be full of God. Now, I believe in speaking in tongues. I have a series of messages on speaking in tongues. But you know what? The Bible says when you know the length, the depth, the breadth, the height of His love for you, you wind up full of God. You know what's the next verse right after that? Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask of Him. You must put the whole thing in context. And you know, sometimes we don't even see. Like, give me just what I ask of thing, it'll be fine. But God did not say that. He will give you exceeding. Yes. Not just what you ask. Exceeding. Yes. Not just abundantly, but exceedingly. Yes. Abundantly. Yes. Above all you can ask or thing. Yes. Or think. Yes. Or think. Think big. And God has to exceed that. Hallelujah! Yeah. Now, keep things in context. The whole context there is when you know the length, the depth, the breadth, the height of the love of Christ for you. Yeah. I tell you this, some of the things that I would confess and confess in faith, believing God for years, never happened until I realized how much God loves me. And you know, all of a sudden, I get all kinds of good things happening to me, for me, in me. Yes. Amen. Yes. Good things happen to those who believe God loves them. Yes. Amen. Yes. You know, the night of the Passover, there were two kinds of Christians. One is represented by Peter. His name means stone. So in the sense, in this context, he represents the law. Now, Peter represents the kind of Christians who are under law, who boast of their love for the Lord. He says to the Lord, Lord, if all this should betray you, I will never. I'll go to the ends of the earth, and where you go, I'll follow. I'll give my life for you, Lord. Remember Peter? So Peter represents, do you get that him? And where he goes, I follow. Peter represents a kind of believers who boast of their love for the Lord. Okay? Now John, leaning on Jesus' bosom. That's a picture of depending on the Lord's love for him. He typifies every believer who depends or boasts of the Lord's love for them. Peter boasts of his love for the Lord. John, leaning on Jesus' bosom, boasts of the Lord's love for him. One was under law, one's under grace. Before the night was over, the one who boasts of his love for the Lord was found denying him three times. The one who boasts of the Lord's love for him was of spiritual employment at the foot of the cross. Of all the disciples, he was there. He was there. Able to minister comfort to our Savior in his dying moments. He says, take care of my mother. John was there. When you boast of the Lord's love for you, you will always be used by him mightily. Amen. When you boast of your love for the Lord, it's doomed to fail. Even before the night is over. And I have a teaching called The Secret of John, where I illustrate from the Gospel of John the five instances where that phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved, appears. And it has significant, wonderful benefits. You know, for example, one of it is, it was Peter who asked when Jesus said, one of you shall betray me. It was Peter who motioned to John, who was leaning on Jesus' bosom, ask him, who is it? Even Peter felt in his relationship with Jesus, there was a distance. And he knew who to ask. Whenever you boast of your love for the Lord, you sense a distance. When you boast of the Lord's love for you, you are close. And you know, John was the only one who knew who the betrayer was. Jesus, amen, brother. John is the only one. It happens in my church also. Let it all out, brother. All of it. Amen. The interesting thing is this. Do you know that whenever John was conscious of the Lord's love for him, calling himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved, do you know that those are the moments that you find John loving the Lord the most? So don't worry, this message will not cause people to be lazy. On the contrary, it will cause people, because when you realize how much he loves you, we love because he first loves us. Come on. And those times when John was practicing the love of Jesus, like at the foot of the cross, there's a time that phrase appears. Mary and the disciple whom Jesus loved was there. When he was most conscious of the Lord's love for him, you see him loving the Lord the most at that moment. Amen. Amen. You know, I think it was Karl Buff, a great theologian, who was asked a question one time in an interview, because he's such a well-known theologian, and they asked him this question. If you can summarize the Christian life in one line, what would it be? He said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible. And all the interviewers are looking at one another. They expect some deep, profound answer. You know, that's why our young people are so sound. The younger they are, they sing songs like, Jesus loves me, this I know, and they are happy and they are carefree. Whereas the church looks like they are baptized in lemon juice. And we say we are mature. Not this church, of course. I love the songs that you all write, you know. I could sing, songs about the love of God, the mercy fallout. Songs that make you conscious of Jesus' love. In the Old Testament, when the peace offering has been offered, it's a picture of the lamb being burned by the fire of God's judgment, our Lord Jesus, on the cross. You know what happens after the lamb has been roasted in the peace offering? The priest takes a portion. And the Bible says in Leviticus, the priest eats off the breast meat of the roasted lamb. Come on. That's the love of Jesus. His dying love for us. The more you feed on His love for you, it will strengthen you for ministry. It will strengthen you for the Christian life. Hallelujah! To live powerful lives of destiny. Amen. That's your food. That's your food. His love is your food. Feed on it. Listen to messages that talk about His love. Feed on it. Keep on looking at the cross and feed on His love for you. Amen. You know, some years ago, probably 5 years ago, when my daughter was about 2 years old, she was suffering from a viral attack. And we brought her to a doctor, after which we brought to a professional, and they could not find the reason for it. And she was crying all the time. Now, your parents know what it's like when you have a little one, cherubic, so adorable, always laughing, but this time crying all day, crying all night. And it's not the usual kind of virus cycle that they go through. It's just for a few days, she was just, and the doctors could not, they did blood tests, they did all kinds of things. They could not find the reason. And I was confessing the word of God. I was binding, I was losing, I was doing everything. I knew how, shout, spit, everything. She was no better. And then we brought her back from the hospital. They said that just bring her back and just try out this medicine. And now we've been to a number of places already. So she was crying. I could hear her crying. I went to my study. And then I said, God, I was crying. Because it came to a place where you cannot take her crying anymore. Crying almost all day, all night, all day, all night for a few days. And I wept and I said, Lord, you got to speak to me, Lord. What's happening? I did all I know how. And the Lord brought me to Genesis 24. Or excuse me, 22. Where you find the story of the offering of Isaac. God said to Abraham, offer now your son. Take now your son, your only son. Now actually, Abraham had two sons. Isaac and Ishmael. So how come God said your only son? Because in God's eyes, God only recognized what is born of the Spirit. Take now your son, your only son. Then He says, the son that you love. And I was thinking, God is really pushing it. It's really very difficult for Abraham, but let alone you will say things like, take now your only son and the son that you love. And offer him on the mountain that I shall show you. And I followed the story, and all the while my daughter was crying. And when I came to the part where he was about to kill his son, God stopped him. God provided the ram. As they were going up the mountain, the ram was going the other side. You don't see your provision coming towards you. Amen. But it's coming on the other side. Every time you move towards God's purpose, it's coming on the other side. Amen. And then he offered it. And you know what happened? Then God said, instead of his son dying, he has killed the lamb. Then God said, now I know that you love me. Because you have not withheld your son, your only son. And then like a flash, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes. All the while, God was talking about himself. Because God would give us his son. The whole story of the boy with the wood on the back going to the place of sacrifice. The son that's beloved of the father is all the picture of Jesus Christ. Amen. And God was telling us that he will give us his son, his only son, the son that he loves for all of us. Until you know how much God loves Jesus, you will never know how much God loves you. Because God gave him up for you. Now I know how much God loves me because he has not withheld his son, his only son, the son that he loves. And this time I began to cry in my study, but these were not tears for my daughter anymore. It was tears of overwhelming love, sense of God's love for me. That God spared not his own son. And also when I felt the love of God for me, and it's okay to say felt, okay? We have known and believe. The more you believe it, you will feel it. I began to feel it all over me, the love of God. And right then, there, my daughter stopped crying. in the other room. And from then on, she was completely well. Good things happen to those who know that God loves them. The reason people are full of bitterness, anger, resentment is, you know, it's not because God doesn't love them. God loves every one of them. Even Osama bin Laden. That's what Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden. You know, you know that when Jesus said, come unto me, to the Jews of his day, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Yeah. He was not talking to people who were working in secular jobs. He's talking to people who are under the law. Yeah. All you who labor to please God. You are heavy laden with religion and law. Come unto me. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Amen. You see, we are not under the law of do good, get good, do bad, get beat. That's the law. And sometimes when you hear some preaching, you wonder, has anything changed through the cross? You know, do good, do bad, get beat. Well, we had the system before Jesus came. Come on. No, the cross changed everything. Because at the cross, he received our bad. And we receive his good. Amen. God is unfairly good. Yes. Amen. In our terms of being unfair, he is always just. But I tell you this. Do you know that Jesus is an overpayment from God for all our sins? Did you know, if you know what Jesus has done, it's as if, you know, okay, let's say I owe a huge debt of $100,000. And Brian comes along, and this is Brian in the future. Pastor Brian comes along and he says, hey, how much does Joseph Prince owe you? He asks the bank. The bank says, 100,000. Here's a million. Now, he didn't have to do that. He just want to show off his love for me. How many understand? No, you keep it. But sir, this is too much. Keep it as a donation to the bank for your charity or whatever. Come on. This is Pastor Brian in the future. He pays $1 million. Now, how many know it's an overpayment for my $100,000? If you know the quality of Jesus Christ and who he is that God gave up on the cross, it is an overpayment for all our sins. And that's the reason why there's much more left over. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Is an overpayment. That's the love of God. You know, the Apostle Paul's secret is this. He says, the Son of God who loved me, not us, he make it personal, who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you noticed that people tend to, you tell them God loves them, yeah, God loves all of us. The moment you say that, you take yourself out from under that intense love. You know, you meet cab drivers sometimes and you want to witness to them. You know, God loves you. Oh yeah, God loves all of us, man. I had one cab driver in New York who answered like that. God loves all of us, man. All of us. And yet he's not safe. Not enjoying the blessings that come. No. You must make it personal. Like John did. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. Yeah. It's like the sun shines on every blade of the grass. But if you take a magnifying glass and you put it right over a blade, you intensify that light on the heat over one blade, it will burn. That's what I'm trying to do over your life tonight. Put a magnifying glass and make God's love personal. Amen. I've got people in the church who do things like this. This book belongs to this the Christian whom Jesus loved. Amen. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Everything, you know, they practice the love of Jesus for them. Amen. The more you realize that, the more you will love. And usually it will be your spouse and your children who are the immediate beneficiaries. Amen. I remember one time, can you believe it? I was on my way to church to preach on the love of God. All right, message like what I preached tonight. And now I know it's the Lord who gave me this experience. On my way to my car, it so happened that I parked my car on the surface instead of in the car park. And there was another car beside my car. And there was a gentleman and his wife walking towards his car that happened to be beside my car. And when he opened the door like this with a huge thud to my car. And I was on my way to church, full of the Holy Ghost. God's lean, mean preaching machine was ready, man. And I was walking behind this man, he went and they got pum! And I look at it. And you know, that man looked at me as if I did something wrong. They went to his car. And his wife was just like, you know, a little lamb. She went into a car. And he drove off. And I sat in my car, my nostrils were flaring. I was on my way to church. I said, Lord, I am angry. And the Lord says to me, you know I love that man? You know I love that man? I said, yeah, I want to know about it, Lord, right now. And the Lord said to me that, you see, the reason why he is like that, all right, is because he really doesn't know how much I love him. He's grumpy, he's angry, he's bitter towards life. Now, you have it only once, the Lord said. Imagine living with him, like his wife. And since we are on that subject, the Lord says, why do you worry about your car? I can give you another one. And son, do you know I love you? And you are blessed because compared to him, you know how much I love you. And by the way, he has given me another car. And I'll tell you this, the scripture says, he who spared not his own son, Romans 8, he who spared not his own son. Now you must know how much God loves him. God opened up heaven one time, and God looked down when he was water baptized, he came up, and just to make sure that everybody knew he was not being baptized for his sins, God spoke audibly, and God says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. God loved his son, but you know, he gave up his son for you. Now listen carefully, he who spared not his own son for us all, but gave him up, how will he not with him also freely, say freely, give us all things? I love the freely, freely, give us all things. Now, if you ask God for a financial breakthrough, and you have thoughts like, it might not happen, it may happen, let me rebuke that thought right now, because God gave up his son for you, the best heaven has. If God withholds financial blessings, what God is saying in essence is that financial blessings to God is greater than his son, because he gave up his son for you. If you think for one moment that God will withhold blessings from your life, any blessings, marital blessings, health, if you ask God with a sense of he may or may not, let me rebuke that thought by saying, if God would withhold health from you when he gave you his son, that means God would value health above his son. How will he not with him also freely give us all things? Yeah. Amen. You know, coming back to the River Jordan, when Jesus came up, before he has done any miracles, because the first miracle was turning the water into wine. Before he has performed any miracles, when he came out from the waters of baptism, he heard the Father's approval. You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. God doesn't love you because of what you do. God doesn't love you because of your service. Jesus did nothing, came up from the water. The Father said, you are my beloved son. And in the power of knowing he's God's beloved, he went into life, fought, conquered, won. If you will know you are God's beloved, when you go to work, have a sense, God's beloved just step in. Into the room. Anything is possible. You know, I really believe that my wife, it's awesome. Sometimes when she goes to a boutique in the shopper's paradise in Singapore, she walks into a boutique, no one is there, but right after she's there for a while, you know, business will come in. People start coming in. Why? Because I really believe when you create a sense that you are a blessing everywhere you go. Amen. All 200 kgs of you. I'm just teasing, okay? All right? Why don't you turn to your neighbors and say, I'm a blessing everywhere I go. Tell somebody else, I'm God's beloved. You are seated beside God's beloved. Amen? Hey, hey, it's only one sentence. How come the paragraphs? Okay. Yo, it's only one sentence. Now watch this now. You know when Jesus, right after that, after the waters of baptism and the Father's acceptance, you are my beloved son. Yeah. The Father said to him, you are my beloved son. He had the Father's approval. Oh, how many young people today want to hear the Father's approval? Yes. You know, the Father's approval will make them win in life. Yeah. And the Father says, you are my beloved son. You know what happened right after that? He went to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now watch this now. For some years I read that and you know, one day the scales fell off my eyes and I saw what the devil did. The devil came to Jesus and have you noticed the constant refrain? The temptations change, but the constant refrain is this. If you are the Son of God. Any resemblance is purely coincidental. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Now, have you noticed the devil did something? If you are the Son of God, he dropped one word out. What word is that? Beloved. The Father said, you are my beloved son. When the devil came to Jesus, he dropped the word beloved. You know why? Because temptations cannot be successful when you have a sense you are God's beloved. Amen. And the reason why our young people are giving up their morals and all that is not because they are bad, they are rebellious. It's because they don't have a sense of how precious, how valuable they are. That they are God's beloved. Yes. Your father may reject you, but the true Father in heaven loves you perfectly. Put a magnifying glass over your life and say, the Son of God, say it, the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me, as if you're the only one that ever lived. You're in a competition, all right? You don't feel like I'm one in the many. You feel like I'm the one that Jesus loved. Amen. Amen. Doesn't matter at the end of the day what people think of you, I'm the one Jesus loves. I've been criticized by the best. But the best of all says, I'm the one he loves. Right. Now it's amazing how this translates into our daily life. Because even in your marital relationship, like my wife, I have a beautiful wife. She looks like a model. Why do you laugh, brother? That was rude. Houston, we have a problem. You know, she is beautiful. And she's very wise, smart woman. You know, she really makes me look good. She would tell me, you know, sometimes she would tell me things like, you know, that person over there, I say, oh, that's a remarkable thing. Then I would implement what she said. Then people say, oh, Pastor Prince, that's a brilliant idea. Amen. You see, brother, you must learn to pay the price. But wonderful as she is, smart as she is, there are times we have intense discussion because she does not see my wisdom. And the worst is on your way to church. And the discussion is pretty intense. We don't, you know, pastors don't quarrel. We only have intense discussions with our wives. We pastors are not fearful. We only have apprehensions. So on my way to church, you know, we have this, and I'm thinking, my goodness, you know, I feel like in times past, this kind of heated discussions would last sometimes more than a day. Yeah, the sun was down on my roof. But I tell you, ever since I discovered how much the Lord loves me, it's like this. Right at that moment, there is a silence. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Well, y'all look so holy. All of a sudden, you're like, whatever do you mean, Pastor Prince? Such a holy church. And there's you know, like coldness in the air. The sound of silence. We're driving, and all of a sudden I hear the voice of Jesus saying, son, do you know, in the midst of your anger, I still love you? Now, in times past, I will not entertain that word, because I was taught by religion, the moment you get angry, you are out of fellowship with God. The blessing is gone, the favor stops. And because I believe that, how it translates into my walk with my wife and daily life is that I get angry with her even more, because she caused me to be out of fellowship. And as a result, it goes on and on. But the moment I realize this truth that, hey, God and me is still tight by the blood of Jesus, is the gift of righteousness is apart from my performance. Yes. Amen. You know, and God still loves me, man. It's not because I do good, He loves me, or I do bad, He stops loving me. Nothing you do can change God's love for you. Yeah. Amen. Amen. When I realize that, that's a time. When you fail, that's a time to feed on His love. I'm the pastor of Jesus' love. And all of a sudden, when I feed on that, I feel this love flowing in my heart. Amen. Then I'll turn to her, smile, you know, just play a little bit, and she'll, no, no. You know how women are? Come on here, woman. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you this. The times y'all know nothing, you're too holy, I can tell. But the times of that alienation, anger gets shorter and shorter as the love of Christ becomes more and more real. Amen. I'll tell you this, not all, but there are a few leaders, even who have written things against me, come against me, but I will never lift a pen or punch a typewriter on a computer to send anything against them. Why? Because I know that the Lord loves them. And they are God's children. Amen. And you know what? They are as righteous as I am to the blood of Jesus. You'll never find me coming against them. Doesn't really matter what they say. Yeah. Amen. I'm too busy feeding on His love to feel the rejection. That's good. Amen. That is very good. What I'm trying to say is that, church, this is something that will translate into your daily life, all right, as victory, and you will win. There was a giant called Goliath. He was ugly. 10-footer. And ugly. Just smile at your neighbor and look straight. and it challenged Israel to a drill. Send me a warrior to fight against me. And no one dared. For 40 days, send me a warrior to fight against me. No one dared. And then David came on the scene. Amen. The same words were spoken, but it did something to David. And you all know the story of how David went forward against Goliath. Now, in typology, even Bible names carry meaning. Goliath means strip. Strip. A strip exile or strip captive. Jesus has stripped the devil of all his weapons. Goliath, his name means strip. What a name. David in Hebrew, David, means beloved. It takes a beloved or someone who knows his beloved to knock down the giant. Amen. He looked at Goliath into the eyes of God. His name means strip. Maybe that's the reason why he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" We do not know. He saw himself as God's beloved. Amen. Some of you are really slow. You know, every single day you ought to have a sense you're God's beloved. Don't worry about your love for the Lord. Be conscious of His love for you. Amen. His love for you that never changed. Keep your eyes on that which is constant. Can I have a good amen? Amen. Keep your eyes on that which is fixed. And I want to say something to you that would, you know, for some reason, the Lord makes me preach messages that most people don't like to preach. You know, a long time ago, He said, "Son, would you preach this message?" I said that, "Lord, it's too controversial. I like to be light." And the Lord says, "If you don't, I'll find somebody else." And it says, "Unless someone preaches radical grace, lives will not be radically transformed." Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And so I took on the commission. And the Lord began to open my eyes to things that I would take a second look in the scriptures. Things like, you know, we always say that we got to give to the Lord. You got to give to the Lord. But honestly, the great givers are the great receivers in the church. The more you learn to receive from the Lord, the more you're able to give. Such as I have, I give you. Yeah. Come on. Yes. You know, with people, it's a blessing. It's more blessed to give with people. With the Lord, it's more blessed to receive. The scripture says, "Is the less is blessed by the better." Amen. God always wants to be the greater, the blesser. He wants us to be the blessed. But we want to take the part of the blesser instead of the blessed. Come on now. The Lord loves to give. He says, "The Son of Man has not come to be ministered unto, but to minister." He wants to serve us. You know, one time He washed the disciples' feet and Peter says, "Lord, how can you do this? Lord, I cannot allow you." The Lord says, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." He wants to wash your feet. He wants to serve you. Yes, He is Lord, but He wants to give to you, bless you, wash your feet. Would you allow Him to? Our Lord loves to give. And the more you take from Him, the more it delights Him. Do you know that the woman at the well, one time Jesus and His disciples came to that place in Samaria, and His disciples went off to buy some breakfast or for lunch for Jesus, and He was seated because it was a long journey and He was tired. He sat on the well, and a woman of Samaria came. Now, He was tired, He was weary, but when she came to Him and He ministered to her, she took from Him. The more she took from Him, watch this now. Now she has a well of water on the inside of her. She left her bucket behind. Who needs a bucket when you got a well? She went back to Samaria and told the people all the things she did. Amen. About Jesus and what He did. All the things that Jesus did. Amen. And then the disciples came back with their food and the lunch. And they said, Lord, we brought food for you. The Lord says, I have meat to eat you do not even know of. Yes. He was refreshed. He was reinvigorated. What happened? Now know this. This is wonderful. The moment someone came, even though he's tired in the natural, someone came and take from him, he's refreshed. Yes. That's our Lord. Yes. You know, as human beings, you take from me, I'm depleted. You take from me, I'm impoverished. But the Lord, the more you take from him, as if God can be stronger, all right, in that term, he's stronger. The more you take from him, the better he is, the stronger he gets, the more refreshed he is. Take from him and take as much as you want. Amen. The Lord does not understand enough. When he gave the fishermen, the fishes is a net-breaking boat, sinking load of fishes. Yes. When he multiplied the loaves and fishes, 12 baskets full left over. And the Bible says they took as much as they would. Yes. Only when they say, enough, the supply stopped. With 12 baskets full left over. We got to pray for God. He doesn't know what's enough. Amen. He loves for us to take from him. Grace is taking from the Lord. Law demands man give. Grace gives to man. If only God can find willing recipients. And I find that in my church, the greatest givers are the greatest receivers. The more we come and take from him, the stronger he gets. The more refreshed, if I can use those terms. Amen. With man, the more we take, the more depleted they become. There were two sisters, Martha and Mary. Jesus came visiting one day, and Martha was busy serving in the kitchen. Mary was seated at his feet, listening to his word. And then, after a while, Martha came. She was angry. And she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Now, she blamed two persons at one go. Don't you care, my sister? When you are under stress, you blame the Lord, you blame everybody but yourself. All right, then to someone is talking about you again. Now, listen carefully. Based on Eastern culture, Middle Eastern culture, when someone comes to your house, you ought to prepare for them, go to the kitchen like what Martha did. Right? Mary did the unorthodox thing. She sat at his feet and received from him. Yeah. Wow. So when Martha came complaining about that, Jesus says, watch now, Martha, Martha, he didn't rebuke her for her much service. Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. But Mary has chosen the good part. No, he says, one thing is needful. Say one thing. One thing is needful, and Mary chose the good part which shall not be taken away from her. Wow. Wow. Now, he defended Mary. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. He didn't rebuke her for her service, okay? He rebuked her for her stress, for her constant worry. Yeah. Sure. You are troubled about many things. You know why you are troubled about many things? Because you don't do the one thing. Right. Sit at his feet, receive his love. One thing is needful, not three, four things. One thing is needful to sit at his feet, draw from him. Yes. Now, which sister do you reckon made Jesus feel like God? Yeah. Yeah. The one who came to minister, to give to him, or the one who took from him? Yeah. Martha saw Jesus in his tiredness as a mere man, as someone for her to give to. Mary saw beyond the flesh a fullness that is inexhaustible to draw from. Come on. That's great. And which sister pleased Jesus? Mary. Uh-huh. Take from him and take some more. And if you think, Pastor Prince, this will cause laziness in the church. Again, let me tell you what happened to Mary. You fast forward a few chapters. Mary was the only one, the only woman in the Bible who got to anoint Jesus before he died. Amen. She brought the spices just a few chapters right after the event of her sitting at Jesus' feet. She brought the spices to anoint Jesus according to our Lord's words for his burial. You know, there were women who came on resurrection morn bringing the spices. They never got a chance. Mary did the right thing at the right time because she did the one thing needful. Whenever you sit at Jesus' feet and draw from him, don't worry about service. Don't worry about your ministry. When you draw from him, you will end up at the right place at the right time in the future. Your part is only one thing that's needful. Only one thing. Draw from him. And everything will fall in its place. Amen. The one thing. Now, I wonder sometimes how many of us really believe that. Only one thing is needful. Because every day we have seven priorities, seven habits we have to adopt to be highly effective. And now the eighth has arrived. Or we believe the Bible, one thing is needful. Yes. It's like Jesus makes things simple. Seek you first, his righteousness. His kingdom, not my self-righteousness nor yours. Seek his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things. Food, clothing, prosperity will be added to you. Amen. I used to have, like I said before last night, faith for this, faith for that, faith for that, faith for this. But today, I realize whenever the Bible talks about faith, it talks about righteousness by faith. Have faith to believe you are right with God. By the blood of Jesus. And once you seek that righteousness, his righteousness, all these things will be added. Will be added to you. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know what's the best way to give to the Lord for all his blessings and benefits in your life? Would you like to know? In the words of David, Psalms 118, up here, look up here. It says here, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Now, like I said just now, the Lord loves to give to you. The more you take from him, the more pleased he is with you. He loves it. Amen. You take from me as a human being, I'm depleted. You take from the Lord, you refresh him. You strengthen him. Like the woman, the Samaritan woman, she took from him, the Lord was refreshed. The disciples could see the difference. Amen. The more you take from him, the stronger you become. Amen. So David says, what shall I give back to the Lord? The Lord has done so much for me. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? The very next verse gives the answer. I will take some more. Wow. The answer is take some more. The way you say thank you is take some more. I will take the cup of salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. And I tell you this, church, Jesus gave his life for us. He gave to the very last. He was giving all the time. And on that cross, when he hung there on that cross, the Bible tells us he became our sin, that we might become righteous. He cried, my God, so we can cry, my Father, my Father. He cried, why have you forsaken me, so that you and I can cry, why have you so blessed me? He was rejected that we might be accepted. Amen. And when he hung there on the cross, there is a beautiful verse in the Bible. Let me just say this to you, church, that Jesus loves you personally. I just felt like I want to say that. Some of you are still thinking, he loves all of us. No, don't do that. You will dissipate. Don't say, love us. Be like Paul, son of God who loved me. He loves you personally. You're not a face in a crowd. You are personal to him. Amen. Just believe you are special to him. Amen. There's a beautiful verse in the Bible that says, Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And in the Greek, the word rest his head is a very unique Greek word. Not the usual word for rest. It's seldom used. The only other place it is used is at the cross. When Jesus hung there, and finally he cried, it is finished. The Bible says he rested his head. It's the same Greek word that he used earlier The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Finally, at the cross, he rested his head. He found his rest in redeeming you, in saving you, in healing you. He found his rest in loving you. John in the book of Revelation says, I saw Jesus, the Son of Man, was clothed with a golden girdle. Golden girdle. Girdle is the garb of a servant. He used a girdle to wash the disciples' feet. And now it's a golden girdle around his chest, the place of love. What did John really see? Although he is high and lifted up, although he is glorified, he still remains a servant with a golden girdle. And he still wants to wash your feet, to love you. He finds his joy. You see, God finds his food in loving you. You find your food in feeding on his love. In the Old Testament, the peace offering, like I mentioned just now, the priests eat the breasts of the sacrificed roasted animal. The priest eats it, and it says it is waved before the Lord, as if it's food for God. It's called the waved breast. In other words, God feeds on Jesus' love for us. God finds his food in loving you. We find our food in his love for us.
Yeah, that's right.
Feed on his love, and you'll be surprised how strong he will make you.
Yes.
We'll become more than conquerors, not through our love for him, but through him that loved us.
Yes.
And you'll start to win battles after battles like Jehoshaphat, just by singing, praise the Lord, for he is good, for his love endures forever.
Yes.
Hased in Hebrew, loving kindness. They boast of the Lord's love, and their enemies were conquered without them lifting one finger. Boast of his love for you. Feed on his love for you. Listen to messages about his love for you. Sing songs that declare how much he loves you and enjoy his love and the mercy fall out. And you know what's going to happen? You start loving because he first loved you.
Yeah.
Are you blessed?
Yeah.
Give him praise. Hallelujah! Amen! Thank you, Jesus!